We are at the toward the end of our study of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 is where we find the fruit of the Spirit. Let me just read that as we begin. Paul writes, in contradiction to the works of the flesh, which comes out of us in our fallen nature, but instead, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so, Lord, let us be those who indeed have had our flesh crucified by being united to Christ, and who are manifesting in a growing way, in a deepening way, the fruit of the presence of your Spirit. And help us now as we look at this fruit of gentleness in Jesus' name. So when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we're talking about the new character of Christ that He produces in the life of those He indwells. It's His change that He works in us by the indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so when Christ comes to dwell in you, He brings the new with you, the very life of Christ Himself working through the Holy Spirit to progressively change you more and more into the image and character of Jesus. And so what kind of change are we talking about? Well, He lists them for us here, doesn't He? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. He starts with love. This new power to care for others with the caring of Christ. His love manifested in us. Joy. This new resource that enables you to face the trials and temptations and disappointments without losing your hope, because your happiness and satisfaction aren't pinned to this world, they're pinned to Him. Peace, this new reservoir of kindness, that God places within the believer, that gives us this ongoing confidence that He is working all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Kindness and goodness. We talked about this new disposition to do what is right in order to benefit those around you with your Christ-like service. Faithfulness, we looked at last time, a new ability to be the kind of person God will use and others find they can depend on, because you're going to keep your promise, you're going to keep your word, you're going to be steadfast because faith in the faithful one brings faithfulness to you. And then these last two, we'll look at this week and in 2 weeks, gentleness and self-control. And all of these things are brought into the life of the Christian when he or she is joined to Christ. That's the whole point of this. These things are not natural to your flesh. There are some human dispositions that mirror them because we're made in the image of God. But the kind of things He's talking about here aren't drummed up from within you. You don't get them by wishing for them or striving hard after them. These are things the Spirit produces in us in a deepening and ongoing way as we continue to grow in Him. And so Paul says here that the Spirit working within us produces gentleness. Now, what do you think of when you hear the term gentleness, or the King James uses the parallel term meekness? What do those words call to your mind? If I say, oh, so-and-so is really meek, what do you think I'm saying? What do you hear me saying? Yeah, that is kind of how we see it, isn't it? Are these words, gentleness and meekness, that you think most people out there are sitting around saying, ooh, I want more of these in my life? Not in this culture, not in the Roman culture. In fact, not really in any pagan culture. To us, meekness sounds an awful lot like weakness. It comes off, as Don says, as being sissified, soft, passive. These aren't the qualities most hard-driving Americans value. And yet, if we'll take the time to look at them and see them the way Scripture does, we'll see that this work of the Spirit is vital to our lives. It's anything but weakness. In fact, in many ways, it's just the opposite. It is a source of very great strength, an unearthly strength, a spiritual strength for the believer. And so let's just sort of begin there. Meekness is not weakness. It is instead the godly expression of a very real strength. The word Paul actually uses here is the word praute, which is kind of hard to say. It was hard for the Greeks to write. They actually had to invent some little symbols to put above it to kind of get that au in the middle of it. And it's even harder to translate into English because it's translated a number of different ways. We already mentioned two: gentleness, as the ESV does here, or meekness, as the King James gives it, or ESV translates it meekness in Matthew 5:5. It's translated also as humility in places like Matthew 21:5. But what does it mean? I mean, we need to get our heads around it. Sometimes we just read words in the Bible and just sort of leave them standing without ever giving them any thought. And so what does this word meekness mean? Thoughts on that? Anybody? Just from the hip. What's it mean? Not what the world thinks, but what's it mean? Yeah, there we're in the right ways. It's strength under control. It's strength that is oriented and directed toward that which is righteous. The ancient world used this word initially to talk about the process of taming a wild animal. Aristotle pictures it as how a man can control his temper, yet at the same time know when it is righteous to be angry. You know, it's some great, terrible injustice. And that's the idea, this idea of passion being reined in, strength being tamed and brought under control. For example, in the colonial days of our own country, they would talk about meeking a horse. And what do you reckon they meant when they talk about meeking a horse? Because we don't use it that way anymore. What do they mean by that? Breaking them in, taming them. Same thing out here, out in the West. We talked about, you know, breaking a horse. Now, thinking about what that means. You take this proud, strong beast of an animal. And so we don't work with horses anymore. And we don't realize how fierce they can be. How strong and I'll use the word proud they can be. And you take this strong animal full of passion and power and you bring all that under control. You don't break the spirit of the horse. You don't crush the passion out of him. Then he's worthless. This little wimpy kitten cowering in the corner is not what you want. No, you want all of that mighty strength intact, but you want it brought under your control and channeled in a positive direction. Now, that really is this word here. It's not the absence of strength. It's not the removal of passion. It is the reining in of all that power to be used for good in submission to God. That is a picture we should have in our mind of what God is doing with us as believers. He's taking all the strength and the fire that He's placed in you, and He's reining it in to be used for His glory and for your good. And listen, surely you understand that as people made in the image and likeness of God, that there is a fire burning in us. We've wimpified and pacified it much in the modern age. But, you know, we're the heirs of people who've conquered continents, who've gotten in little pieces of wood and gone across oceans and, you know, knowing that their lives are forfeit, who've fought against tyrants and despots. That there's a fire in the soul put there by God Himself. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." And so it is bringing all that strength under the control of the Spirit so it can be used righteously in submission to Christ. A couple of examples of that from Scripture where we see the command to be gentle given. The first is Ephesians chapter 4. verses 1 and 2, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. Humility, gentleness, patience. So, not with harshness, he means, not with rudeness or arrogance or this self-assertive wickedness. No, just the very opposite. He said, with gentleness. With gentleness, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so you see this picture of great strength, but it's brought under control. It's gentle. It's directed. It's aimed. And so for the Christian, strength is the power given not to tear down, but to build up. Not to break apart, but to hold together. It is the reining in of desires in order to give our full strength to doing what is righteous and good and builds the kingdom and builds others up and strengthens the weak. So strength under control. That's the power of gentleness. Or Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Listen again to Paul's words. He says, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Almost the same words. Bearing with one another. If any has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. So again, what are we called to do and be as we put on Christ? Well, we're to take the power that God has poured into our lives by the presence of His Spirit, and we are to employ it in the service and benefit of others. That's the power of meekness. It's a strength under control. It's not me out there fighting for my rights and asserting myself and shoving my way past you to get what I want. It's me yielding myself to Christ to provide what you need. It's not me in your face because you hurt me or offended me. It's me in the strength of Christ forgiving you and seeking to see Christ manifested to you through this life of mine. It's very counterintuitive to the way the world lives. Just the opposite. In fact, this is one of those things that's been most offensive to the secular mind and still is. And unfortunately, it seems to be offensive to many who claim to follow Christ as well. And so, with that in mind, just think about how this strength under control, this great power has manifested itself in service and serving. And I'll show you that by three examples from the Scriptures of strong men whose strength was clothed with gentleness. And there's a preeminent one from the Old Testament. Anybody ahead of me already know where I'm obviously going to turn when I talk about gentleness or meekness? Moses. Moses is the guy. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. It says that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. There's something going on there, both in the family and in the nation. Moses is the leader. These, his two closest family members and friends and should be allies, are speaking against him, whether that's in a public fashion or behind the scenes. And that they're causing trouble. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only to Moses? Has he not spoken to us also? And so the authority of Moses is being attacked here. And what's worse is being attacked by those who are closest to him. Those who ought to be supporting him have, in fact, betrayed him. I don't know about you, but I can imagine how easy it would be for Moses, this man empowered by God, to topple mighty kingdoms, to destroy armies. How easy it would have been for Moses just to lash out with vengeance, right? Use force. I mean, surely there are people he could say, deal with these folks. And that's always the temptation, isn't it? Right? Not just me. Aren't you tempted to meet force with force, put down with put down, harshness with harshness, you know, Twitter jab with Twitter jab, I mean, that's how we roll in this culture. And in fact, some parts of our culture, you are considered a real wimp if you can't do that. Yes.
Moses did that earlier too, when before he led Israel out, he saw that Egyptian
right
beating a Hebrew, and he killed him.
Took it on himself to kill him. Right. And so he's of a like nature as we are. And so. In fact, you remember, this is universal. It's what the disciples wanted to do. Luke 9:54, do you remember this scene? James and John find people doing some things that they don't like, some things that they think are actually harmful or misrepresentative of Jesus. And what do they say? Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? How did Jesus respond to them? Yeah, go ahead. That's what we ought to do. No, he rebuked them. He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. You don't understand the spirit to which I've called you. Well, Moses didn't understand at this point in his life. Miriam, later on in the story, is going to be struck with leprosy. And you don't find Moses saying, well, that's right, she got what she had coming. Oppose me, will you? See? Do you remember what happens? It's just later in the same passage here. In direct response to this, she gets leprosy. How does Moses respond? Verse 13, look at it later. He prays. He lifts her up. He says, you know, Lord, help her, heal her, have mercy on her. What's happening? Moses uses his strength, his relationship with God, his face-to-face as a friend, relationship with God, for her good, even though she has opposed him. Why? What was it about Moses that enabled him to show such mercy? Well, I didn't read far enough in the passage. The third verse of Numbers 12 tells us, now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. What was it about the character of Moses that allows him to make this kind of gracious response? Meekness, humility, gentleness. And again, this is not a weakness of a wimp. It's not Moses was afraid to do anything else. This is the spiritual ability to see yourself in light of the greatness of God and be humbled by it and to be astounded at His mercy to you enough to give mercy to others. To have even the capacity to do one thing, I'm going to respond with anger, and yet the grace to do another. I'm going to pray for this person. I'm going to reach out to this person. I'm going to love this person. In Jesus' name. Moses knew where he'd come from. Moses knew his background, his weakness. He knew his sin, his failures, and it humbled him so that he is now the meekest man on earth. I love that. Able to extend grace to her, knowing that God has shown him mercy, pleading that God will show her mercy. He treats her with compassion because he really honestly believes God is at work and that God is strong and powerful. So Moses doesn't have to assert himself. He just appeals to God. We find that same gentleness described in the life in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. And here again, just think of Paul. Paul, this great apostle. Paul, this powerful servant of Christ. Paul, who at great risk to his own life, had gone to Corinth, had founded the church there, had preached the gospel there faithfully, who had suffered persecution there. I mean, these people, these Corinthians, owed their very lives to Paul spiritually. And yet, as Paul is now off in Ephesus, there has arisen a group within the Corinthian church who are now defiantly standing against Paul's authority. They begin to question his credentials as an apostle. You know, these other guys, they're apostles. Paul's not a real apostle. Who does Paul think he is? They're even questioning some of his basic teaching. And the church, you remember in Corinth, has gotten into this terrible, terrible mess. I always laugh when I pass a church on the road somewhere. Corinth Baptist Church. I mean, what are you thinking? You know, oh well. Go with Smyrna or something else. Now, Paul's an apostle. How should Paul respond to these Corinthians? I mean, he could have come down hard on them, even says that in his letter. And eventually, if necessary, he will. Because sometimes rebuke is essential. You have to rebuke. You have to speak hard words. So gentleness doesn't contradict that at all. It just defines how you do it. But how will Paul respond to this? Well, chapter 10, verse 1. I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am humble, same word, meek or gentle, when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. Paul says, I don't want to be harsh with you. I don't want to come down on you. I don't want to just pull rank on you. Therefore, I'm going to make my appeal. I'm going to urge you in Christ. Then later he continues of chapter 13, 9 and 10 of 2 Corinthians. He says, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of authority, the authority that the Lord has given me for building you up and not tearing you down. And again, notice Paul has authority, right? Paul has great authority. Paul has written of necessity some hard words to the Corinthians. But his goal in the whole thing is restoration. His goal in the whole thing is their good. All of that strength is being exercised for their benefit. His goal for them is not to tear them down and to prove. Paul doesn't give one lick about his position. That's not what he's about. He uses the position God has given him for them. So there's authority there, but it's under control. It's under the control of Christ. Paul's not saying, look at me. He's saying, look at Christ. There's a humility. So the strength of gentleness. So it's not wimpiness. A meek husband, a gentle husband, is not a pushover, spineless wimp who won't discipline his kids. He's a man who's strong enough to discipline them, but he isn't just flying off the handle and saying, hey, you better listen to me. It's, listen, I'm going to do whatever I have to do that you would walk with Christ, that you would walk in righteousness. It's a strength, but it's under control. And that's beyond us, right? But it's the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's what He's working within us. And of course, the best example of meekness in the whole of the Bible, Old or New Testament, would be whom? Christ. Of course, this is a quality of Christ. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Jesus, the Savior, the Lord, the Master, the Redeemer, the King, says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, so there's His authority, and learn from me, for I am gentle, same word, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So here's Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth, mighty King, inviting sinners to come to Him. If any man had the strength and authority to command, if any man could force his way upon this world, and when He comes in judgment, He will do so, and yet He has chosen to use His power, all this strength and power, for our good in His gentle strength. To use it for our salvation. We think of Matthew 21, verse 5. He says, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your King is coming. How's He going to come to Jerusalem? Humble. Same word, gentle, meek, mounted on a donkey, on the colt, on the foal of a beast of burden. It's from Palm Sunday when Jesus enters on a donkey's colt. And again, look at the picture. Look at the picture. The Lord comes to rebel Jerusalem. Not as a king to conquer and kill, but gently as the one who will lay down His life and bring peace. And again, He's Lord, right? There will be a time when He comes in great strength with His armies. We can't ever lose that because He is Lord. But here He is manifesting to us what spirit we're of. Less than a week later, you remember in the gospel, these same people will will be screaming for His blood, this same Jerusalem. I mean, the omnipotent God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, submits His back to be beaten, His face to be slapped. He is cursed and crucified. He could have retaliated. He could have called 10,000 angels, all of those things. He could have used His power then and there to destroy them at a glance. Instead, He gives themselves for them and says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That's the picture of gentleness that the Scripture is planting within our minds. This is that great, omnipotent strength brought under the control of the Holy Spirit and used for the salvation of others and the glory of God. Strength under control. Because that same Spirit, the Spirit that worked in Jesus, this strong spirit of gentleness, is in every one of us as believers, enabling us to rein in these passions so that they may be directed in their strength in a God-glorifying, redemptive way to those around us. It's been wonderful to watch this. I'll say this now because she can't hear me. My own wife. You guys understand her red hair is not from a bottle. That's who she is. And she's this very strong person. And in the early days of our marriage, you know, some of those times we struggled because there would be that temper and that fire. And one of the things that drew me to her, I think, is just that fiery personality. You never knew what was coming next. Kind of made life exciting. And then I've watched as that fire that is a part of her natural personality has matured under the gospel of grace. And I've seen her strength with our daughters and with others. And I look and say, what a beautiful thing God does when He takes our wayward, erring strength. And He doesn't just crush it, but He humbles it. And He directs it into paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That's what He wants to do with every one of us. And so you just think about that, and you think about how this is what He is wanting to stamp upon our lives, so that we love those who hate us and pray for those who abuse us and respond to harsh treatment with gentleness and love. And it's that distinction from the world that God will use to make them say, what motivates these people? Why would they treat us like this? Why would they love when we hate? I mean, how different that makes Christianity from the religions and philosophies and power brokers of this world. And I'm talking about Christianity when it's working, when it is faithful to Christ, not all the unfaithful versions that have spun off in history. Think about the distinction between how Islam spread in its early days and how Christianity spread in its early days. How did Islam spread in its early days and even today? How did it spread? By the sword, by conquering. Muhammad had an army. And he went and put the sword to your throat and said, submit. And Islam means submission. A Muslim is a submitted one. How did Christianity spread in its early days? By dying. Yeah. By going to people and saying, you can kill us if you want. We're going to love you. We're going to take the babies you're throwing away on the garbage heap. And we're going to raise them as our own. We're going to go into the places where the Black Death is that you're afraid to go. We're going to care for your dying, even if it kills us. And you can take our heads off, Caesar, but we're not going to bow the knee to Caesar, not because we hate Caesar, but because we are bowed to a greater king. That's meekness. It's going on right now in China. Just read all kinds of articles about what life looks like in China right now. Your brothers and sisters in China right now are being persecuted once again. And what are they doing? They're loving, they're caring, they're serving, they're ministering. Think of a secular philosophies. Nietzsche. Y'all know Nietzsche? Nietzsche, whose little adage was will to power. Nietzsche is the one that talked about the Übermensch, the supermen, and how they had the right and the prerogative to lord it over the Untermensch, the undermen, the underlings. And of course, it's Nietzsche's philosophy that birthed Nazism and certain forms of socialism. And Nazism is a kind of socialism. And continues to be at work in many places in our culture. How different are the philosophies of the world? We can't follow them. And so that brings us to the end of this last thing I hope we have time for, and that is just to see that strength, the strength of Christ then is displayed through our lives by means of the gentle humility of Christ. His strength under control. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let his good, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, if you are born again by grace, that reality of salvation will be seen by the Christ-like character of meekness being formed in your life. He continues, verse 16, for while jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Sounds like modern politics and culture. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. The life of Christ brings us the wisdom of gentleness that allows us to respond to the harshness and abrasiveness of others with the serving of Christ. And so, what little time we have left, let's just think about some applications of gentleness that we found in Scripture, that we see found in Scripture. Let me see if we can get these. First of all, this spirit of humility, gentleness, meekness that we're giving, how does it look in our relationship with God? Well, my attitude toward God must always be one of, obviously, humility, right? He's God and I'm not, but of humble submissiveness. It is not a weak thing to submit to the mightiest power in the universe. It's the only safe thing. James 1:21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. So in my relationship to God, I am the one who receives. I don't tell God what to do. I receive from God what I must do and be. And so I refuse to exalt myself or my reason, and I receive humbly His word, which will then conform me to Christ. Meekness toward God. Second, meekness toward people in general. The people around me. Titus 3:1-2. Titus says, remind them, speaking of believers on the island of Crete, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be, same word here, gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Perfect courtesy for all people. Now, what does that mean? Maybe you've got a different translation. That's the ESV's version at the end of Titus 3, verse 2. But what does that mean? Courtesy. Because it's an aspect of this gentleness, this meekness. What is he talking about?
Respect.
Yeah, a respectful, and in this case, he's talking about a submission, right? First to authorities, but also to those around you. The idea is that I forego self-assertiveness and self-defense in order to be a servant to others. This, by the way, is what Nietzsche hated about Christianity. He called it a slave morality. Unworthy of real men. That's how he saw it. Of course, he's dead. But it means, so I find a man in authority over me. A boss. I don't undercut him. I don't plot against him. I don't work to bring him down. I put myself at his disposal. As long as his commands don't violate the word of God, I obey them. I serve him. I seek by my actions to yield to each person around me the respect and honor that is due them for Christ's sake. And that's a conscious thing I'm doing. Rather than this arrogant, bald-faced, you know, look at me, I'm tough, you know, don't mess with me. That's the world's idea. The Christian is here as a representative of Christ. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to turn the other cheek. This is the attitude of the Christian. Rather than letting my passions and emotions rule me, and push me into the kinds of things they'll push me into, so that I'm easily upset, I'm always defending myself, I'm lashing out at those who offend me. Instead, I have the strength of character to turn the other cheek and love people for Christ's sake. The gentleness, the meekness of Jesus. What about when facing direct opposition from unbelievers? That's a big one, right? I mentioned our friends in China. It's not limited to China. You do understand you are now a despised, marginalized minority. Have you caught that memo? I hope you have. That's who we are. How do we respond to such a culture? Because it's hard, right? To be hated without a cause. And yet that's exactly what Jesus told us to expect. So why are we surprised? Well, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. This is 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. And he's writing to the leaders, but of course the leaders are simply leading how the people as a whole should live. He says, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." I mean, there are many believers that I would like to send that to and say, please read this every time before you open up your browser and go on Facebook or Twitter. Just read this. It doesn't mean you can't argue, but you can't be argumentative. It doesn't mean you won't get caught in discussions we ought to discuss. We ought to hold the truth. The truth will stand on its own, but not in this quarrelsome, you know, backbiting, acidic manner that is so common today. And that is a betrayal of Christ. I mean, you never know. You never know what God's going to do in any given situation He puts you in. All you know for sure when you come against one of these situations where you're being put under pressure is that God is the one who puts you there for a sovereign purpose. God intends to use you in that situation. So here you are. You've come into conflict with some knucklehead, and they're out there, right? Know a few? Don't name them. But he or she's driving you crazy. What are you going to do? This person is just coming at you. You know what? You have no idea whether or not that may be the next Apostle Paul. Or maybe the next Apostle, not maybe the Apostle Paul, you know what I mean. The next faithful believer may be listening in. Maybe being influenced. Not only by your words, remember Stephen? It wasn't what Stephen said as much as the way he died. As much as the way he withstood. And Paul is there. And I think Luke in Acts is telling us something when he says Paul is standing there watching this whole thing. And he sees the way Stephen dies, not cursing and swearing, but in the spirit of Jesus, "Father, forgive them." Stephen's another great picture of meekness. And Paul the apostle sees this. And he sees the grace. And God uses that, no doubt, not only in Paul's life, but in many others. Same thing Peter says. Peter 3:14. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Okay? And many of us get that part. I appreciate the apologists who get that part. But don't forget the last phrase. "Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Be ready to defend the faith, to speak it boldly and clearly with gentleness and respect. You got to work out what that means. And that's not my nature, okay? So I need the Holy Spirit building this in me. Last one, because I've let time get away. Gentleness also needs to be in bear, not only in the world, but in facing the disappointment and betrayal of fellow believers. Because sometimes it's not just the world that makes us want to react in a harsh manner, but sometimes fellow Christians put us in that place. Paul, we're back to the Corinthians, and they certainly provoved him. And at one point in 1 Corinthians 4:21, Paul says, "Shall I come to you with a whip?" You ever felt that way? Should I come beat the tar out of you? We used to have a deacon here, Jim Jackson, dear beloved believer. I love Jim. And we walked away from a situation one time with a guy who was not a nice fella, and who had just, you know, we knew that he was mistreating his wife and things, and we tried to plead with this guy. He wasn't a believer, wasn't claiming to be a believer. We turned and walked away, got in the car. Jim said, "That old boy needs a good old-fashioned country beating in Jesus' name." I understand that. I felt that. "Shall I come with a whip?" That's not where he ends. He says, "Or with love and a gentle spirit." Paul knew the answer. Strength under the control of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 6:1, "Brothers, if any is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, knowing you too will be tempted." I don't think he means tempted to sin the sin they sin, though that's possible. I think what he means is you'll be tempted to lose your temper and just blast them. You'll be tempted to treat them in an overly harsh and bone-crushing manner rather than in the spirit of gentleness in Jesus. That's the power of gentleness God is working in us. And again, we're talking about I got to throw this in before we stop. We're talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So I'm not just giving you instruction saying, "Okay, Bill, get out there and be more gentle." I'm saying, "Okay, all of us, go to the Holy Spirit and say, work this fruit in me. Manifest the presence of Jesus in me." Because every one of us, your tendency will be different from mine. For some of us, we are dispositionally tempted just to be harsh, to crush, to hit. And we need the spirit of gentleness teaching us compassion and kindness and how to respond in a loving manner. For others of us, we have interpreted gentleness and meekness as weakness. So we never open our mouths and we never take a stand. And we need to be taught that it is strength under control. And because we're afraid maybe to lose our temper or to lose control, we don't speak up, we don't take a stand, and we need to have the true gentleness of Christ, the true meekness of Christ, which is strong in truth, gentle in application. And you say, "How on earth do I work that out in my life?" Well, there's your assignment. Go to the Holy Spirit and let Him work it out in you, right? As we put this into practice. And it is time. So, Father, I read these words and study these passages, and I come away convicted at my need to grow in grace. There are times, Lord, that I have fell off on both sides of this road. I have been overly harsh in words and comments and actions, and I've needed the soft hand of Jesus' strength to motivate me and temper my words. There are other times, Lord, that I have simply bailed out and wimped out and refused to stand, and I need the strong gentleness of Jesus to give me a backbone and help me speak the truth in love. And so, Lord, every one of us here in some way is probably out of balance. Would you bring us into the center of that road by manifesting your presence and grace through us as we seek to follow Jesus by the empowering presence and help of the Spirit. It is in His mighty name we pray. Amen.